Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone this morning. We have a number of guests with us today, and we welcome you to our number. Some of you have been here for all three services, and we appreciate that and hope you've been edified and uplifted. If you are a guest or maybe newer as a part of our church family, you may notice this slide that keeps coming up every week, Fundamentals of Faith, Learning, Growing, Sharing. You say, why is this coming up every week? Well, this is our theme this year, Fundamentals of Faith, as we begin to wind down over the last 2 months now of 2015, and we continue to look at this, but each month we have had a word that we picked out that's a fundamental word, and it's a Bible word, obviously, and something that we are focusing on now. Since there's only 12 months, obviously, that's only 12 words, and there's a lot of other words probably we could have picked. But in the beginning, when we defined the theme Fundamentals of Faith, we talked, of course, a little bit about the idea of faith. But we really haven't had a whole month where we've talked about faith. And so today, I want us to kick off the word of the month of November and talk about the word faith this month and in some of our lessons in November to look at the idea of faith. You know, this idea of fundamentals of faith, or the idea of faith, is something that is very, very basic to us. I'm reminded of Peter's statement, though, that there are times to be reminded about the fundamentals. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, Peter said to his writers, that he was readers, he was writing to them to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Or in the first part of 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And so our shepherds have had a desire this year, as they tend the flock, to stir up your minds by way of remembrance about some things that are basic and fundamental and foundational when it comes to Christianity, things on which we base our faith. I know for some of you, these are things you've heard all your life, that there's not anything new regarding some of these issues. For others that are newer Christians, there may be a lot of new material that you haven't studied or thought about before. But I hope for all of us that all of us will appreciate that this is biblically based, and there ought to be a desire, whether we're a new Christian or old Christian, to have our minds stirred up and to be reminded of some basic things. So this morning, as we think about this word faith, I want to use my text, Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses really address the issue of the unity of faith that we have as believers. At the beginning of this, the first three verses, Paul makes a plea for the unity of the faith of believers and says we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then beginning of verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. These seven ones speak of a basis on which we can have unity. Next year, the Democrats will meet one city, the Republicans meet another city, and they will elect or nominate their candidate to run for office as president. Both parties will have a plan for them. And this will be done pretty much behind the closed doors, and you won't be seeing all this on TV. But they will have our platform. And this is the basis of the foundation on which the candidate for that particular party will run. It will be their core values, literally, as we talked about in our Bible study class. They have values, and that's what they're going to run on. Well, I'd like to look at verses 4 through 6 is the platform. This is our platform. These seven ones speak to our values of what we're all about. And if we're to have religious unity, not only in this church family, but unity in the religious world, we must embrace these seven things. He talks there about one body, and the body is the
gods. I believe there are many bodies, then you're going to have a problem. Because there is not a unity on these things that are foundational. Simple words, easy to understand, and yet they have a profound impact on our religious beliefs and practices. Here in this text, faith is mentioned. There is one faith.
And so I want us to explore this morning the fundamentals of faith. What is faith? Well, when you define it, Webster says it's an allegiance to duty or to a person. In the Greek dictionary for this word here, Dr. W. Vine says, primarily a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, by metonymy, what is believed, or the contents of the belief and the faith. The word is basically used in the Bible in two ways. It is used in the word of trust. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul here, in writing to these brethren, said that he was speaking to them in verse 4 and preaching to them, not with the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. Why, Paul? Verse 5, he says, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so there the word faith is used to talk about one's personal faith, the idea of trust. Faith is taking God at His word. But the word is used to talk about the system of faith, like in our text in Ephesians 4:4, that there is one faith. That is the system of faith. That is that which has been revealed to us. In Jude 3, Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. And so the one faith is the one faith that is God-given, and our faith must be in the faith. Now, I wanted you to notice something here when we think about what the one faith is called, because it's called by different names and terms in the Bible. For instance, the one faith is simply called the gospel. The gospel is the one faith. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so when we talk about the gospel is not a matter of opinion. The gospel is not something that was given by the Church of Christ. The gospel didn't emanate from some Christian college somewhere, or someone wrote about it in a brotherhood paper. The gospel is the one faith. And so if the gospel is the faith, and there's one faith, how many gospels are there?
One.
Well, it is also called the doctrine. The gospel, or the faith, is the doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I did a lesson earlier in the year. In fact, one of our words, if you remember earlier in the year, was gospel. And the fact is, gospel and doctrine are the same. Now, men, sometimes, theologians and religious writers, they try to make a distinction between gospel and doctrine. In the Bible, there's not a distinction. The gospel is the doctrine, and the doctrine is the gospel, and all of it is the one faith. And so we read of the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9. It's the faith of Christ, the one faith given by Christ. Or Titus, in Titus 2 and verse 10, Paul speaks of the doctrine of God. That's the doctrine that comes from God. Or the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. That's the doctrine or the faith the apostles taught. Sometimes people think doctrine's a bad thing. Doctrine's not a bad thing. Don't separate doctrine from the faith, from the one faith. We need to be nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. Well, not only that, the faith is called the truth. The truth of the gospel is used to identify that gospel as truth, as that which answers to reality. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, he said, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before, and the word of truth of the gospel. And so if the gospel is the faith, said here, the word of truth is the gospel. And so the truth is the one faith. And so when we subscribe to the one faith, we are subscribing to that which is called the truth. And of course, it's identified as the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. And so the one faith is the word that comes from God. Not my opinion, not something Church of Christ may have, but it's something that comes from God. That's what we mean by one faith. And so you can have a unity when all of us go by the one faith, the gospel, the truth, the doctrine, whatever it is that you want to call it. Now, the origin of this, and this leads us to this from the last point, being the Word of God, is pretty simple. The origin of the one faith, it was once delivered to the saints. And that's what Jude affirms here in Jude 3. He said to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to all the saints. And so the one faith has been delivered to the saints, and it's delivered by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul was converted, when we studied Acts a little bit earlier in the year, you remember the conversion accounts of Paul, Acts 9:22-26? And of course, he was an apostle, and he affirms his apostleship in 2 Corinthians that he was not one bit behind the other apostles. You ever wonder how he learned about Jesus? Well, Galatians 1 tells us. And that Paul went away for a period of time, and Jesus revealed himself in some very specific ways. Galatians 1 talks about that, and about the revelation of the gospel, how that he was taught it. But he says in Galatians chapter, well, I thought I had that on PowerPoint, but I don't. Let's turn and read it. We got Bibles. How about Galatians chapter 1? Oh, I've got that later. Okay, I do have it on PowerPoint, but it's later. But we'll read it now too. Galatians chapter 1. He said, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then that which we receive, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade man or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then, beginning in verse 11, he tells them, he said, brethren, he said, I'm making known to you the gospel which is preached by me. It's not according to man. In verse 12, he said, for I neither received it by man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul emphasizes here the importance of the faith, of the gospel, how he received it, and the fact that we're not to turn away from it. So, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with the one faith? Well, the Bible says preach it. Now, in some quarters in a religious world, people don't like their preaching. But that's, the Bible says to preach the word. Paul told them they preach the word. In Romans 1 and verse 15, Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach. Preach the gospel to you at Rome. And so when we come to the pulpit, my purpose is not to tell you who to vote for in an election. My purpose is not to deal with social issues. My purpose is not to espouse opinions or traditions or politics or anything of that nature. The purpose is to preach the gospel. And so we come here to preach the gospel, to preach the one faith, and that we need to preach that. I remember a number of years ago that I was preaching in a congregation, and a young single lady, she was soon to be married, and got married one year, but she was probably in her 20s, came with the invitation of her aunt. And church. And she said, I've been in churches and it's all the same thing. They're telling me who to vote for, and it's a big social hour, and it's entertainment. And she said, if I went to church, I would study the Bible. And her aunt kept saying, Janice, we studied the Bible. She was blown away, which is something we take for granted. We study the Bible. That we study the Bible. And it didn't take her long to obey the gospel and become a Christian. There are people in the religious world that are starting with that. And more, not only in the denominational world, but even among some of our brethren. Our church is becoming more social-minded and entertainment-focused and every other focus other than preaching the gospel. And so Paul says we need to preach the gospel. But not only that, we need to protect the faith. To protect it against assaults from others. In Philippians 1 and verse 17, he spoke of those that preach the word, some out of love, knowing I'm appointed for a defense of the gospel. Paul wasn't ashamed to defend the gospel. There's nothing uncouth or unkind about a defense of the gospel. You know, we live in an age where it's okay to defend your sports team, and people on Facebook can get all upset about their sports team and defend their university or their professional team. But then you start trying to defend the gospel, people don't like that so much. Just keep your religious opinions yourself. It's okay to defend other things, but people don't want to defend the faith. Well, Paul said, I'm going to defend the gospel. I'm going to defend the faith. As we read a minute ago in Jude 3, Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith. And so we need to protect it. And then we need not to pervert it. Don't pervert the gospel. And this is, I knew I had this passage on here, and it was at this point. And he said that some would trouble you and pervert the gospel. In fact, he was amazed that some were turning away from the gospel. And he said, let them be accursed. And then he said, if people turn to another gospel, then we preach you, let it be a curse. And he said, I said it once, I say it again, if they do that, let it be a curse. Now, did you notice that? Three times. Let it be a curse. Let it be a curse. Let it be a curse. Now, suppose you're a guest today and you come, and maybe I just preached a whole sermon on that. And you had to go home and say, well, where you went to church while you're preaching? I said, man, they said, I need you a curse. That preacher was getting up there and talking about all these other people getting a curse. Well, I hope someone's not on that, but this is the inspired Apostle Paul. What do you say about people that will pervert the gospel? That will change the gospel? That will teach a different gospel? That will stray away from the faith? Well, they mean well. Bless their hearts. God loves them anyway. And it's all going to be okay. It doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as we're honest and sincere. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? Hey, folks, I'm not making this up. Right, Jim? Just Christ didn't make it up. By inspiration, when we change and pervert the faith and teach a different gospel, the Bible says, let him be accursed. Pretty strong language, John. Yeah.